And John bore witness, saying, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Chronologically, this is likely how it went. So after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, which we celebrated last Sunday, Jesus, we know, is driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And we will get that account of Jesus' temptation always on the first Sunday in Lent. But then, after his time in the wilderness, he does come back to the Jordan River. And that is where our text most likely occurs, as John sees Jesus and declares that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So it is, dear saints, that this morning we return back to the Jordan River. And we hear again the preaching of John the Baptist. And really, this is some of his last preaching, but some of his greatest and glorious preaching. Because he preaches not only with his lips, but he preaches with his finger. As he points to Jesus and he says, Behold, that is to say, see, look, that the Lamb of God right there before your eyes is the one that is taking away the sins of the world. And then a similar sermon, which was a little bit shorter the next day, was Behold the Lamb of God. In fact, these testimonies of Jesus by John the Baptist were so impressive that two of John's disciples leave John and they begin to follow Jesus. They're likely, well, we know Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, and then likely John, the beloved disciple. Now, this is a smart move by Andrew and by John. And John the Baptist, really, when you think about it, couldn't be happier about all of this. Why? Because he knows that Jesus alone is worthy of your worship, your adoration, and your following feet. He knows that he merely baptizes with water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He knows that he merely is a crier of the kingdom, but rather Jesus is the kingdom of heaven at hand, in flesh before your very eyes. He also knows that he is merely a son of man, but Jesus is the Son of God made man. And who also ranks before all men, and through whom all men are given new birth and new life. He also knows that he only prepares the way, or confesses the truth, or announces new life. But Jesus, on the other hand, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He's the resurrection of all things. He is, as John bears witness, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So as I said, this short sermon of John is some of the most glorious preaching of him, but it's also the most glorious preaching of the gospel itself. Think about this. We sing this in our liturgy so often, in the Gloria Excelsis. O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sins of the world. And then also in the Agnus Dei, which is Latin for Lamb of God, we three times repeat that blessed phrase, the Lamb of God, confessing that this Lamb, slain yet risen, is feeding us with his body and his blood. And by this body and by this blood, he forgives us our sins and he sets us free to be his holy and righteous people. So then, what does it finally mean as we reflect on the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God? Why does it even matter that he's a lamb? Why doesn't John pick maybe a lion or a goat or something else? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look at him roaring over there, powerful and almighty. I remember a Lenten series many years ago was Restore the Roar. I mean, it's like this great alliteration. Yes, the Lord roars from heaven. That's more like it, right? Or behold the war horse of the Lord, who gets glory over his enemies by stomping them into the ground. I mean, that would be all right, right? But that's not what John preaches today. And that's not who Jesus is for you or for me. He's the Lamb of God. And the Lamb's role, his office, as we saw last week in his baptism, is to do what? It's to bear sin, it's to suffer for sin, and it's to die for sin. This is what the entirety of the Old Testament preaches. That Yahweh, the Lord, is putting to death animals instead of you and me. Now, when you are a new student of the Bible, and you open up the Bible, and you begin to read the Bible, you see quite quickly and quite vividly that there is a ton of death in the Bible. And not only are people dying, but lots of animals are dying. And when you read in Exodus or Leviticus especially, you realize that not only are there occasional sacrifices, oh, a little bit this, a little bit here, a little bit here. No, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals being brought to the temple and being sacrificed at the altar of the Lord. And actually, in the first few pages of the Bible, you see its beginning. In Genesis 2:21, Adam and Eve, you know the story, having disobeyed God's direct command to eat of the tree that they were not supposed to eat, they hid in nakedness and shame. And quickly, in shame, they hide for fig leaves. And the Lord looks at them, likely seeing them trying to cover up their shame with these small little fig leaves, and he's like, this is never going to do. This is not going to work. So what does he do? He takes an animal. We don't know if it was a lamb or not. I'm inclined to think that it was a lamb. And he puts to death this animal in front of them. And then he skins it in front of them. And then he covers their nakedness and their shame by the flesh of this animal. And as that warm flesh of that animal surrounds their flesh, maybe they say to God something like, you know, is this what it's going to take to cover our guilt and hide our nakedness and our sin and our shame? And you can imagine the Lord replying, no, not even close. It will be far more than that. Or think about the night of the Passover, when our Lord was rescuing his people from Egyptian slavery, and also a Pharaoh's heart that was calcified and turned inward upon itself. The Lord gives this final ominous plague that all the firstborn sons in Egypt would die if his people were not let go. And the Lord then essentially says to his people, look, you go and you take a lamb and you kill it and you put the blood on the doorposts of your houses and on the lintel of your house. And when essentially my angel sees the blood of the lamb, he'll know he's already been there. You see, the lamb's blood tells the angel of the Lord that someone has already died in that house. And so he will pass over that house. The Lord, you see, receives the death of this lamb in the place of the death of his people. And then from here on out, the Lord puts this sacrificial system into place on Mount Sinai with a guy by the name of Moses. And he essentially says, look, here's a tabernacle, here's a priesthood, here's the temple, and here's my altar. And I want you, when someone sins, to take a lamb or take a clean animal and carry that animal to the altar, and I want you to sacrifice it in the place of that sinner. Already, in the Old Testament, this tells you what God thinks about you. This tells you that he does not want to hold your sin against you. This tells you that he does not want to condemn you or punish you for the sins that you have committed or give you eternal punishment for which you deserve for your sins. Rather, what will he do? He will spend his wrath on another. But here's the rub. Here's the problem. What is a bull? What is a goat? What is a lamb? I mean, we know that we are people and those things are animals. And there's a difference, a huge difference. And more so, we know that the blood of these animals can never take away sin or forgive sin at all. So what do we believe about these sacrifices? We believe that the blood of these beasts were essentially preaching and pointing to the blood of the Lamb which is to come. And so it is that this entire sacrificial system, its goal, its telos, is the sacrifice of the very Son of God for his people. Isaiah 53 is beautiful in showing this as it describes what we call in theology the substitutionary atonement, the vicarious atonement that God gives. You remember perhaps the language. We are all like sheep, and we have all gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on, and here it is, on him the iniquity of us all. Not you, not me, on him the iniquity of us all. That he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. Why? Because he was a lamb led to the slaughter. And like a sheep before its shears, he was silent. So he opened not his mouth. Thinking about that, the Messiah, the Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. Now, when John sees him, he sees this one baptized into our sin, coming out of this battle with the devil after 40 days, and he's also seeing every sacrifice, from the first one in the Garden of Eden to all the Passover lambs, to every drop spilt in the temple, and to all the sacrifices ever made before God. All resting on Jesus. He's the one, dear friends. He's the Lamb. He's the sacrifice to which all sacrifices have pointed. He's the final and atoning sacrifice which ends all sacrifice. And by his shed blood, you and I are truly ransomed. We are truly innocent, and we are truly set free from all bondage to sin, death, and the power of the devil. And we know this to be the heart of the gospel. We know that this is sweet music to our souls and sweet comfort to our troubled consciences. But sadly, this doctrine of God being in our place for our sin, this vicarious atonement, is often rejected and denied by the world and even the church itself. They say it's unworthy of God, or it's unjust, or it's utterly superficial. And then our flesh and our world will demand, and it will not concede the honor to this dear Lamb, that our salvation depends only on the bearing of this Lamb bearing our sins. The world and our flesh insists on playing a role in its salvation. But God says, no, there's no atoner but this Lamb, my Son. And God recognizes no other. So we learn that the only thing on this earth, the only thing that can cleanse our deceitful and broken heart, the only thing that can empty the law of all its terrors and accusations, the only thing that can give us confidence and peace, that God is not our enemy, he's not against us, but that he is our friend and our Savior, is this preaching of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now perhaps a good way to ponder this and grasp his comfort is through our hymnody. And we have this old Lenten hymn from Isaac Watts entitled, Not All the Blood of Beasts. And I wanted to sort of sing it, but it's Epiphany and it's a Lenten hymn, and so that would just mess with your liturgical clock. So I decided not to. All right? But it has this sort of haunting tune. But it starts with these words. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and a richer blood than they. And to think on this even more deeply, let me end with this thought and this reality. Imagine for a moment you are the high priest in Jerusalem. And you've got the high priestly garb on. You got the golden crown. You got the breastplate. You got all the robes. You're decked out. And you're there on that infamous day of atonement. You're in that holy of holies. And a lamb has been brought to you for sacrifice. And you place your hand on that dear head of that lamb. And you start speaking all the sins of the people as you have been called to do. How they've been rebellious and quarrelsome and ungrateful and short-tempered and deceitful and all of that. And as you confess the sins of the people, you naturally confess your own sins, because they really are intertwined, your sins and the sins of your neighbor. It's all one giant mess. And you close your eyes, and your conscience now is pouring out all the sins that you have committed, all the things that you have done wrong, but also all the things that have been done wrong to you. So all the sins that you have committed, but all the sins that have been committed against you. All the pain that you have caused and all the pain that you have endured. It's all spilling out of your mouth and through your hand onto this little lamb. And then you open your eyes and you see that it's no longer the head of a lamb, but in fact Jesus is kneeling there. So the hymn will confess, "My faith would lay its hand on that dear head of thine, while as a penitent I stand and there confess my sin." And as you finish confessing your sin and the sin of the people, Jesus stands up and he looks at you with sadness and peace in his face, and he says this, "My child, you are no longer a sinner, but I am. I am your substitute. You have not sinned, but I have. All your sins, all your afflictions, all your death, it all rests on me and not on you." And then Jesus gets up, this uncomplaining lamb, and he goes forth to mockery and crucifixion and death. And the hymn begins again. "My soul looks back to see the burden thou didst bear while hanging on the tree, and knows that my guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse removed. Removed, we bless the Lamb with cheerful voice, and we sing of his bleeding love." They're saints in Christ. This is Christ for you. Whenever the devil, whenever the world, whenever your flesh declared to you, you are a poor, miserable sinner and a wretched sinner, Christ steps in and says, "I've reversed the order. I will be the sinner, and you will go scot-free." This is the preaching of John the Baptist. "Behold, see, look, and give thanks for this Lamb of God, who takes away our sins and the sins of the world." In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.